Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. So good to see all of you this morning, and you look so nice. You look so nice, so many pretty people and handsome people on this special day of the year. As Ken said, with so many of our own folks gone to LTC, it's good to have you as a guest to fill these places. We are honored you have chosen us to be a part of your Easter Sunday festivities. We are in a series, all of April we've been in a series, on the most important chapter in the Bible. It's been called that by several, and I believe it to be the case because it is the essence of the gospel. If you destroy 1 Corinthians 15, you might as well just lump Christianity with any other philosophy or religion or way of life. I mean, it's no better, no worse than anything else. Today we're going to wrap up that series, even though there are many things in 1 Corinthians 15 I haven't dealt with. We're going to take a break, and then we'll pursue it again maybe later on. But May is a busy month for us. Mustangs for Christ Sunday. Next Sunday, be led by the students and staff, ministry staff of the Mustangs for Christ at Midwestern State University. Then the next week is Mother's Day. Guys, you owe me. This may be the first time you've heard that. So be sure and be planning for Mother's Day. And to mothers, remember, my present to all mothers. Do you remember that? Okay, I'll say no more, but you need to be here. All moms need to be here for Mother's Day and Larry's special Mother's Day sermon. And then the next week is Senior Sunday. Could that be Senior Sunday? And could some of these guys and gals who are graduating, could they already be seniors? I demand a recount. Anyway, it is Senior Sunday. So May is a busy month. We'll pick back up with 1 Corinthians 15 at a later date because Paul has a lot more to say, including our resurrection bodies. Now, there's a fascinating subject from God's Word. What will we be like when we are finished here and we are living our new life with Him? Paul goes to a good deal of detail on that subject. But anyway, today we're going to be looking at about verse 20 through 26 of 1 Corinthians 15. Some years back, Nikki and I didn't have any money for a vacation. And so we got in the mail one of these things that said, free. 3 days at this lovely resort in New Mexico. Come, and your only obligation is a brief sales presentation. We took it. And did you know that it wasn't long after we got that first one in the mail, we got another one from a different resort, this time in Colorado. And so we thought, New Mexico, leave there, go to Colorado. Not a bad deal, about 6-7 days, vacation, free. All we had to do, listen to a brief sales presentation. Well, they're not exactly brief, but that's another story. You actually pay for those vacations in blood, sweat, and tears, believe me. But anyway, we got us a good vacation. Went to the first resort, and of course, You know the person who comes to greet you. I mean, they are sharp. Where do they get these sharp people? I don't know. But they are sharp. And they have it down to an art, so they set you down. And in New Mexico, this, I don't remember if it's a man or a lady, but anyway, started showing all the things that were going to take place at this resort. I mean, over here, we're going to build a golf course. Over here, a swimming pool. Over here, these beautiful condos. Over here, this. Over here, that. I tell you, you're on the ground floor. This is the time to do it, because it's going to be wonderful. Well, for some reason, we didn't mind passing that up. And so we stuck to our guns and said, no, thank you. We enjoyed the vacation, but we're not interested. Now, they're not nearly as friendly after that, too, by the way. I'll give you that one. Anyway, on our way to Colorado. Well, we went to this resort in Colorado. Beautiful. Near Wolf Creek Pass. Pagosa Springs, Colorado. Roy knows where I'm talking about. He's grinning already. Well, they took me into Nikki and I to a side room. And they said, all right, over here is our golf course. And we could see it. It is out there. And over here is our swimming pools and bicycle courses. And here it is right here. See it? And here are the condos. And here's what we'd like to sell you. They're already built. You can come next year. You know what? We did it. We couldn't afford it. But we did it and enjoyed it for about the next 10, 11, 12 years. Till our kids needed to go to college. And we decided, well, we probably need other things more than we need this place in Colorado. So we sold it. Regretted it, though, because we enjoyed going up there. Here's my point. There is a difference in a vision and reality. There's a difference in someone saying, okay, now here's what's going to happen, and someone saying, now here's what's happened. And you can see it. Well, some in Corinth were saying, there is no resurrection. That's what we learn in 1 Corinthians 15. There were some in the church saying, there is no resurrection. Well, the ramifications of that fundamental belief is just terrible. We dealt with that last week. Even if you are not a committed Christian, even if you just come to church on Easter, you would not want to buy into any of the ramifications that Paul goes into of there not being a resurrection. They are just unbearable. They would make life, any life, your life, just unthinkable. That's what he said, and he's right. If there is no resurrection of the dead, I would just hate to think how my life would be. But it's irrelevant anyway. Paul says it's not even an issue. It's not an argument worth having, because verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I can understand skepticism about Christianity and church going and all of this Christianity business, if it's all based on promises. Again, what do you do with a vision? What do you do with a dream? Well, leadership folks tell us that if that's all you have, if there are no action steps for your goal or your dream, all you have is a dream. And that's all you will ever have. If you have a dream, if you have a vision, you better write it down. Okay, here is how I'm going to get there. And you better be willing to take those steps, because otherwise it'll remain a dream forever. There's a saying that sort of typifies my point. Promises, promises. Promises, promises. All I hear is promises. I've said that to people, just joking with them. You know, sometimes there are people who'll kind of give you a big spiel. Sounds good. And you kind of want to say, promises, promises. I know I'll never see you again. A vision, and maybe a sincerely held vision by that person, but you know it's never going to really materialize. Promises, promises. Well, if Christianity is simply a bunch of promises, well, I'm sort of like the old boy who says, well, I think I'll take mine now. You know, this idea, now, if you'll deprive yourself, if you'll sacrifice, if you'll give up all the fun in life, you'll be glad someday, way out there in the distant future, you'll be glad you gave it up. Well, most everybody, and again, I say I'm somewhat sympathetic to it, kind of have the idea, well, no thanks, I just think I'll take mine now. A bird in the hand is worth how many in the bush? I think I'll just take mine now. But you see, Christianity is not just a collection of visions and promises. And the Lord did not say, now if you'll give up and deprive yourself and make all these sacrifices, one of these days, way out after you die, you'll go to heaven. That's not his appeal. No, he said, you'll have an abundant life here if you live life my way. I mean, right now. Being a Christian pays right now. I wouldn't trade my life as a Christian for any of yours if you're not a Christian. Now, you may be wealthier than me. You may drive a fancier car, live in a fancier house than me, but I wouldn't trade with you. I wouldn't trade my Christian life for you if you are not a Christian. But beyond that, Christianity is not just a collection of promises. As Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Case closed. It's settled. It's a matter of public record. We're not talking promises. We're talking what's happened. I mean, the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 does list names and addresses of people who saw Christ after his resurrection. Do you realize almost 600 people, almost 600 people could stand up in any court and raise their right hand and say, I do hereby testify that Jesus has arisen from the grave, almost 600. Now, I dare you to match that. In fact, I have a quote here, Dr. Lawrence Richards, who says, we have more historical evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus than for nearly any other event that happened in the ancient world. If it were to go to court, it would stand up in any court. Now, I guess George Washington could gather 600 witnesses, but I'm not sure. And you go back a ways, you go way back there, and you'd be hard-pressed. You'd only have a handful of people who say, yeah, there was an Aristotle. Only a handful. And yet Jesus, almost 600. Folks, we're not talking promises here. We're talking fact. And facts are stubborn things. It's the basis of our whole legal system. And those witnesses are not just two or three faithful hangers-on who wanted more than anything else to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Oh no, you had doubters, you had skeptics, you had guys like Thomas. You had people who hated the idea of Jesus raising from the dead, like Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's overpowering. It's the difference in saying, okay, here's my vision, and someone saying, no, here it is. Here it is. So before you shrug off Christianity, my friend, before you sort of dilly-dally with it, show up every one or two Christmases or one or two Easters, just because my old lady pulls me along. Hey, before you do that, you better think twice about it. What if all this is true? What if it's true? Well, I affirm it is true. I mean, I believe it down to the toes of my feet and as deep as you can go inside me. I'm not dealing with promises. I'm dealing with reality. Well, but here's the best news. Here's your takeaway this morning on this Easter Sunday. Here's your takeaway, and it's also in verse 20. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? It means he's first of a kind, and there's more to follow. Now listen to this. There were many, you could compile a list, a fairly substantial list, of those people, Old and New Testaments, who were raised from the dead in a miraculous way. There were many of those, or several of those. But they were only raised to die again. Poor old Lazarus, who spent 4 days in the tomb, then he came out by the miraculous power of Jesus. He just had to dread that whole experience again. He died again. Only Christ was raised to never again experience death. But here's the thing. Paul says he's not the last. And Paul uses Old Testament imagery. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was a PhD in Judaic studies. He sat under the greatest teachers. He knew Old Testament history like the back of his hand. And so he uses this Old Testament imagery of first fruits because every crop that was grown by a Jewish farmer, he would wrap up that sheaf, S-H-E-A-F, that sheaf, which is that bundle. You've seen pictures of it. When I was in Israel, you still see those sheaves tied up in bundles in fields. You don't see many combines. You see, well, in certain sections you do, but in a lot of Palestine, you just see them harvesting their grain like they did centuries ago. Well, this first fruit business entailed the farmer. Now, this goes back to Leviticus 23. The farmer would take the first sheaf and wave it before the priest. And this meant that all of his crop was consecrated to God. All of it. But he gave this first fruit as a mark or an indication or a guarantee of the whole crop being consecrated to God. And you know when this was done? Fascinating thing. This was done according to Leviticus 23. Now listen closely to this. On the day following the Sabbath, after the Passover, in other words, you might call it Easter Sunday. Today. Or more biblically termed, Resurrection Day. The Lord's Day. The day that is celebrated, the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? The symmetry, the order of the scripture, the careful unfolding of the plan of God. The resurrection day was also the day of this offering the first fruits of the crop. But Paul's point, Christ is the guarantee that we will follow in resurrection. All those who have fallen asleep, a reference to death. It looks like someone has fallen asleep as they lie there. Oh, Grandpa's sleeping. Yes, honey. Grandpa's sleeping. It looks like Grandpa's sleeping. But more importantly, when someone sleeps, what is automatically to come? Awakening. And that's the idea of the biblical image that Jesus used himself many times about death. They've not died, they've fallen asleep. There's going to be awakening. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits." You see, God's original creation did not include death. That's hard to imagine, a world that did not include death. But sin introduced death. Sin always messes up what God had in mind. People say, "Oh, why does God let this happen? Why does God do this?" My friend, it's sin, it's mankind that's messed up what God had in mind and made and created. Adam was the first. We don't inherit Adam's sin. Oh no, we don't need to. We've got plenty of our own. Adam was just the first. And sin somehow, I'm not sure I can explain it, no more than I can explain the chain reaction of atomic power, but sin somehow unleashed a chain reaction of results that leads to death. And so imprinted in your DNA, every one of you, is a gene of death. There is a chip of death in your body. And you can wiggle around it only so long. We're all going to die. We're all going to die.